I want you to suppose for a moment this morning that your child is extremely sick and on the verge of death. Maybe you don't even have a child, or yours are grown and gone, but that doesn't matter. You just imagine for a moment, if you would please. The doctors have warned you to prepare for the worst. But you're not convinced that it's God's time to take your child, and so you cry out to the Lord with all your soul for healing. And in a very short time, the crisis is past, and the child begins to recover. And now he's healthy and strong and growing physically and spiritually. How are you going to express your gratitude to God for that answered prayer? Or suppose there is no crisis in your life. Seems like most people have problems of some kind, but maybe you don't this morning. Sometimes people will say that to me. You know, you preach a great deal to people who are struggling with problems, and I have to tell you, everything's going fine in my life. Well, if you're one of those rare exceptions, great. Praise the Lord for that. But maybe things all of a sudden get better, even though they're going fine. Your boss gives you an unexpected and sizable raise. That's pretty good. Doesn't happen too often, does it? Or your landlord lowers the rent. Now think about that one for a moment. Or your child makes the honor roll for the first time in his life. Or you discover that God has gifted you to teach His Word, and you didn't realize that before. And people in your Sunday school class are responding and growing. Or maybe you've just been overwhelmed the last few days. Overwhelmed with the joy of your forgiveness and acceptance by God. That happens to believers once in a while. It ought to happen a great deal more, but maybe you've been there. How are you going to express your gratitude to God? Now, if you were a Jew living in the Old Testament, you would find a bull or a cow or a lamb or a goat without blemish in your flock or your herd. And you would bring that to the tabernacle and offer it as a peace offering. That's right. That's the way you would express thanksgiving in the Old Testament. A peace offering. I'd like to show you the scripture and explore with you how the Old Testament Jew did that and what it meant when he did it. Because you see, the peace offering is rich with spiritual significance and practical application to our lives. We're going to find that bringing peace offerings in a New Testament sense, we don't bring our animals to church, but bringing peace offering in a New Testament sense really ought to be a way of life for the believer. So I want to consider with you three things the Old Testament Jew was doing when he brought his peace offering to the tabernacle. And then explore how we can do the same things today as New Testament believers in our culture. The first thing he was doing, as you see there on the outline, is that he was celebrating God's forgiveness. Open your Bible, please, to Leviticus chapter 3, the third book in your Bible. Not very familiar to a lot of people. While I haven't seen the Reader's Digest condensed Bible, I suspect they cut most of Leviticus out. But it is God's Word, folks. We can't afford to cut it out, any of it. Leviticus 3, verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now this is the peace offering. It says so in verse 1. As you know, probably there are five Old Testament offerings or sacrifices: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now each had a special significance and was brought for a particular purpose. The sin offering and the trespass offering were designed primarily to make an atonement for sin. That's not the most prominent feature in the peace offering, but it is here nevertheless. You see, that's what this ritual we just read about is all about. When the offerer laid his hand on the animal's head, verse 2, did you see that? It meant he was identifying himself with that animal, which would die as his substitute. When the priest sprinkled the blood around the altar, it would remind the offerer that God's forgiveness was only possible through the shedding of blood. There was no other way a sinful person could enjoy the friendship and fellowship of a holy God unless his sins were paid for through the shedding of blood. And the shedding of blood made it possible for him to have peace with God. That's why the blood was shed in the peace offering and sprinkled around the altar, the peace offering. Now, as you also probably know, these Old Testament sacrifices were intended not only to provide the means of approaching God for the Old Testament Jew, but also to anticipate God's ultimate sacrifice for sin. That is, the sacrifice of his only Son. And each one of these five offerings teaches us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. They look forward to him. And it shouldn't be very difficult to figure out what this offering teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we read in our scripture lesson this morning from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul taught us that he, Christ, is our peace. Actually, he's our peace offering. He himself is the offering that broke down the sin barrier and reconciled us to God. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 20, Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. By him, Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. And he goes on to say, and you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Reconciled to God through God's peace offering. Now many folks fail to realize that their sin renders them enemies of God. That passage in Colossians 1 calls us enemies and alienated from God. We don't like to look at God like that way. Even in our sin, in our pre-conversion state, we don't see God in that light. We think of him as a nice old man upstairs somewhere who will accept us because we tried our best or our good deeds outweighed our bad deeds or for some such reason. And we fail to recognize what the scripture says, that God is holy and God hates sin. And he views it as totally antagonistic to everything that he is and everything that he stands for. So he's declared war on it. God has declared war on sin. And he tells us we're all on the wrong side. For all have sinned, he says, and come short of the glory of God. And when we realize that, when we recognize it for the first time in our lives, that we're on the wrong side, that as good as we tried to be, we're really God's enemies because we fall short of his infinite holiness and glory. When we recognize that, then we want to get on the right side, on God's side, and become his friends, be reconciled to him. And there's only one way to do that, the Bible says, through the blood of Christ's cross. It's the only way. By putting our trust in his shed blood, God's peace offering, we can be reconciled to him. Now we've taken this term peace offering and brought it over into our culture. We use it a little bit differently though. For example, maybe a husband offends his wife with some insensitive words or some inconsiderate actions. And he stews about it most of the day and it's bothering him and he knows he's done wrong and he wants to make amends. And so he stops on the way home from work and picks up a dozen roses or a box of candy. Probably the roses because they don't make his wife as fat as the candy does. But he meets her with his peace offering, right? He wants to satisfy her offended feelings and be reconciled to her because he knows he has alienated himself from her by his offensiveness. You see, more than God's feelings have been offended, folks. God's infinite righteousness and holiness has been violated. But the Bible teaches that Christ's death fully satisfies him. Fully satisfies an infinitely holy God. He is the satisfaction, John wrote. He, Christ, is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' death on the cross was a peace offering that was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world and reconcile an alienated race, the whole human race, to a holy God. And all he asks us to do is to put our faith in his peace offering, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin. If you've never done that, we'd invite you to do it today. to acknowledge that Christ died for your sins, and there isn't any other way to accept or attain God's forgiveness than to put your trust in God's peace offering, the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, you'll be forgiven forever. Born into God's family, assured a place in heaven's glory. And you can live your entire life celebrating your forgiveness. In other words, your whole life can be a perpetual peace offering. You can live from day to day just glorying and rejoicing in the reality of your forgiveness and acceptance by God. But you know, there are some very interesting parallels in the Scripture between this Old Testament peace offering and the Lord's Supper. Just as the Old Testament peace offering was a celebration of forgiveness, so is the Lord's Supper. It's a time when we gather together and remember the fact that Christ died for our sins and rejoice that the value and effectiveness of that blood has been applied to our lives when we trusted Christ and were forgiven and accepted by God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to have a little miniature peace offering and celebrate the forgiveness we enjoy in Jesus Christ. See, these are ways we can bring our peace offering. Just living daily, celebrating our forgiveness, and then periodically coming together around the Lord's table, where in a unique way, we celebrate our forgiveness. But celebrating the forgiveness God offers through the shedding of blood was only one purpose of the Old Testament Jews' peace offering. We see next that he was also confessing his gratitude. Now, there were three different kinds of peace offerings in the Old Testament, and I'd like you to turn over a few pages to Leviticus chapter 7, where the law of the offerings continues. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 11 says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving..." Now just stop there. That's really all I want you to see. One peace offering was for thanksgiving. Drop down to verse 16. "But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow..." A second kind of peace offering was a votive offering, or the fulfillment of a vow. "Or," he says, "a voluntary offering." A third kind was simply a free will offering. Thanksgiving, vow, free will. The three kinds of peace offering. But in each case, the primary ingredient is gratitude. You see, in the first, this Old Testament Jew has been praying for something. Help of some kind, for instance. Maybe deliverance from his enemies, or deliverance from sickness, or maybe safety for his children. And God has answered his prayer, and he's grateful, and he wants to show his gratitude, and he does it by bringing a peace offering. It was a thanksgiving offering. In the second case, he not only prayed for something, but he promised God something. He said, "God, if you do this, I will do such and such." And God did answer, and God sent that help. And now he's coming, not only to do what he told God he would do, but to seal and settle that vow by offering a peace offering. That's what he did. He gave the peace offering, and then he fulfilled the vow. It was all part of keeping his vow. Well, maybe he didn't necessarily ask God for anything. And that's not the issue at all. He's just overwhelmed with joy over the good things God has done for him. And so he brings this spontaneous and voluntary expression of gratitude. But in all three cases, gratitude, whether it's thanksgiving, a vow, or a free will offering. One of the outstanding biblical examples of a peace offering is over in 1 Samuel 1. So if you'd like to hold your place in Leviticus, since we'll come back there, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Each year, a man named Elkanah brought his family to the tabernacle and offered a peace offering. While he was there one year, Elkanah's wife, Hannah, made a vow to God. We find the vow in verse 11. 1 Samuel 1:11. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." In other words, he'll be a Nazarite, wholly dedicated unto the Lord. "You give me a child, God, I'll give him back to you." God heard her cry, and God gave her a son, whom she named Samuel. And I want you to look at what she does when she comes back to the tabernacle 3 years later, or at least 3 years later. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks. New American Standard says a three-year-old bull, but this translation in this case is really better. See there, she brought three bulls and one ephah of flour and a skin of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Now three bulls plus the flour and the wine was a very extravagant peace offering. I mean, that was expensive. That cost her a pretty penny. But she's so grateful. She wants God to know how grateful she is for hearing and answering her prayer. And she's so grateful she's willing to give back to God the best that she has. Not only a lavish peace offering, but her only son. She gives him back to God to serve in the tabernacle. Now the idea of giving God the best permeates the whole peace offering. Go back to Leviticus now, please, to chapter 3. See, all of this offering was not burned on the altar like some of the other offerings, particularly the burnt offering. Only a part of it was burned. But I want to show you what part. It says in verse 3 of Leviticus 3, "He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the innards, and all the fat that is upon the innards." The fat. Now the fat was considered by the Jew to be the best part. That's not true today, but it was true in that day. It was like Jack Sprat's wife. You know, she would eat no lean. Jack would eat no fat, and she would eat most all the Jews were like Jack Sprat's wife. They thought of the fatty parts as the best parts of the animal. And they were burned on the altar in the peace offering. The best was given to God, in other words. That's the idea in the offering. Look down at verse 16 of Leviticus 3. "And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's." Now, I've heard some overweight people misuse that verse. To justify their extra pounds, you know, all the fat's the Lord's. But I'm not sure that's exactly what Moses meant when he wrote that. By giving the fat, the worshiper was giving the best part of the animal from his perspective. And since that animal represented the worshiper himself, it represented, maybe he, remember, he put his hand on the animal's head to identify himself with the animal. It represented him. He was telling God he wanted to give him the best part of his life. And God was pleased. It was like a sweet savor in God's nostrils. There are three sweet savor offerings. The grain, the burnt, and the peace. And you can understand that when you go home at night and you get out of your car to go in the house and all of a sudden this aroma of steaks on the grill passes through your nostrils. You know, somebody down the street and grilling steaks, and the whole neighborhood is enjoying it, you know. It's a sweet savor that fills the air. This was a sweet savor to God, because the offer was saying to him, "God, I want to give you the best that I have, the best part of my life." Now, in this sense, every Christian ought to be offering to God a peace offering every day, giving him the best that he has, the fat of his life, in other words, the very best. I'm afraid a large percentage of professing Christians keep the fat for themselves and give the lean to God, if they give anything to God at all. It's the lean. You know, they do what they want with their time, with their choice time, and what's left over, they might use a little of it to serve God, if they're so inclined. Or they buy what they want in life, make sure they have everything they can afford to buy for their own comfort. And if there's any money left over, they might think about giving that to God for his work. Or they may pick up the TV schedule on Sunday afternoon and see what's on Sunday night. And if there isn't anything they really want to see, they might think about going to church that night. Or at least they might think about the possibility of considering the fact that it might be a good thing to think about going to church that night, you know. If there isn't anything on they really want to see, we do what we want to do, basically, and we give the leftovers to God. That isn't what the Old Testament Jew was asked to do. Nor is it what the New Testament Christian is asked to do. You see, the challenge of the peace offering is a challenge to give God the best. The very best. And he's going to see to it that we get what we need if we give him the best. And he's going to see to it that we're a whole lot happier doing it, too. and find a great deal more deep satisfaction in life. Giving the best to God is a fitting expression of our gratitude to Him for giving us His Son. Living a perpetual peace offering, in other words. There's something else that was given to God. Will you look, please, at chapter 3 and verse 4. And the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the fat above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar. The kidneys and the entrails are referred to in the Old Testament as the seat of the emotions. Now, we usually refer to the heart. We know it's not the pump inside of us, but that's the way we think. Well, they thought of it in terms of the kidneys, basically. That's where that was the seat of the emotion. And that was burned on the altar to the Lord. And it symbolized that they were dedicating their deepest emotions to God. In other words, they were keeping Him first in their affections. Not only giving Him the best, but putting Him first in their love and affection. That's a fitting way to express our gratitude to God for giving us His Son. Putting Him first in our affections. Living a perpetual peace offering, in other words. Now, the Lord's Supper is a New Testament parallel to the peace offering. It's a time when we express our gratitude to God. When we confess our gratitude to Him. And then, on the basis of that gratitude, consecrate ourselves afresh to do His will. To put Him first in our lives. To give Him the best that we have. To allow Him to be preeminent in our affections. It's a time of consecration and dedication to Him. Don't miss this opportunity this morning to renew that attitude of dedication to God as we express our gratitude to Him for forgiving us and providing us a means of reconciliation to Himself. All right, the Old Testament Jew was not only celebrating God's forgiveness, however, and confessing his own gratitude, he was finally communing with others, especially with the Lord Himself. The peace offering was a time of communion. Now, the peace offering is the only one of the five in which the offerer receives a portion to eat. None of the other five is that true. He gets some of it to eat for himself. Beside what was burned on the altar, the priest received the right shoulder and the right breast. But the offerer got all the rest. And for many Jewish families, it was the only meat they ever ate. So it was a time of great feasting and festivity and fellowship. A time when they ate together. Now, when they ate, there were some regulations governing the eating. For instance, if it was a Thanksgiving offering, all the flesh had to be eaten the same day. I imagine one reason was to keep it from spoiling. Another may have been as an incentive to share it not only with their family, but with others, particularly the poor. God wanted them to share. And all these folks would gather together when somebody brought a peace offering, particularly if it was a bull, a huge animal, then many, many people would be able to eat off of it. And it would be a time of sharing together and fellowship together. If it was a vow offering or a free will offering, a voluntary offering, then it could be eaten the second day as well. I don't know why the difference, but that's what God said. But not the third day. Anything left over to the third day had to be burnt or destroyed. And don't you husbands go using that on your wives, all right, about leftovers. Because we're not under the law. But in the Old Testament peace offering, the second day you could eat it. Boy, don't pull that thing on me the third day, you know. It was not allowed on the third day. Furthermore, the people who ate the peace offering had to be ceremonially clean. Shades of 1 Corinthians 11 and coming to the Lord's table, right? And the peace offering was never to be taken home to eat. It had to be eaten at the tabernacle, right there at the place of worship. We're told that over in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 18, where he says, eat it there at the place I'll show you, when he tells them where to put the tabernacle, at Shiloh. Eat it there in my presence, before the Lord, it says, before the Lord. That was the idea. That was the key to the peace offering. Maybe it was to remind them that in reality, they were not really giving something to God, but everything was His. So they're going to eat it there in His house, just to symbolize the fact that He was their Lord and Master. He provided them with that meat, even more than they gave it back to Him, you see. They were enjoying it there in his presence before the Lord. In other words, they were communing, not only with the priests who shared a portion for their sustenance, not only with their family and friends who ate it together, but they were communing with the Lord. They ate it before the Lord. Deuteronomy 12:18. Communing with him. That was the basic idea. That was foremost in their minds. Eating it at the place of worship was especially symbolic of the nearness of God and their communion with him. Now turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were here 2 weeks ago studying idolatry. But right in the middle of that passage on idolatry was a very interesting statement that really got my mind on the peace offering, and that's why I'm preaching on it today, this Communion Sunday. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh, Paul says. Are not they who eat of the sacrifices partakers, communers of the altar? You see, that peace offering pictured the offerer's common bond with the Lord, to whom the altar was dedicated. It was picturing his fellowship, his partnership, his mutual sharing with God. And as he feasted on that sheep or goat or bull, he was also feasting spiritually on the Lord himself and enjoying God's presence there in the tabernacle. And that's really the essence of life for the Christian, isn't it? Some Christians haven't figured it out yet, but the essence of life for the Christian is enjoying God's presence, sharing all of life with him. That's the most satisfying kind of living for the child of God. A perpetual peace offering where we feast continually upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our peace offering. What does it mean to feast on Christ? Well, it means getting to know him through the Word. It means learning who he is and what he's done. It means learning to enjoy all that we have in him, to revel in the riches of divine grace, to be able to think through some of the great spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Just to think about the Lord and enjoy his presence moment by moment in our lives. To share all of life with him, to talk everything over with him, to talk to others about him. That's feasting on the Lord. Well, for us, living is Christ. Just as it was for the Apostle Paul. And I'm afraid some Christians don't live that way. They're like the prodigal son. They're off in a pig pen someplace, feasting on the husks of the world and wondering why life is so empty and unsatisfying. Why nothing ever fits together. Why they're so weak and vulnerable to temptation. They spend little or no time getting to know the Lord through his word and sharing their life with him. The only time they think about spiritual things is when they go to church on Sunday. You see, the challenge of the peace offering is just this, dear Christian. Come home. Come home and feast on the person of Jesus Christ. Feast on him. There's spiritual strength. There's satisfaction. There's abundant living as we enjoy his presence in our lives and focus our attention and our affection upon him. That should be living for the child of God. That's the peace offering in our lives, you see. And I find a lot of believers are not living that way. They're just not enjoying the riches and wealth that they have in Jesus Christ. They're trying to find other kinds. They think that's going to satisfy. But it doesn't. I read a story not long ago of a frail little woman who was found sick and starving to death in her tiny New York City flat. Ambulance was called. She was whisked off to the hospital, but it was too late. 4 days later, she was dead. Miss Emma, she was known by as to her neighbors. When they went back to her flat to get her things together after her death, they found a fortune of $500,000. Stashed away in cardboard cartons and boarded up in a closet, along with some certificates and stocks. Miss Emma had struggled along trying to eke out an existence by an occasional hot dog she bought from a street vendor, scrounging around to find paper and boxes to burn in her pot-bellied stove to keep her utility bill down. She had untold wealth, but it was untouched wealth. She lived and died in poverty, the possessor of great wealth. She was really a pauper. Now, I'm afraid that's where some Christians are. Maybe that's where you're living, spiritually speaking, today. Some here in this room right now. We have all this spiritual wealth in Jesus Christ. And you've just been living like a pauper, trying to find satisfaction everywhere but in Him. In Him. Why not decide now you want your life to be a perpetual peace offering? If you want to feast on the Lord, the Lord's table is a good place to make that decision. Because it's a time when we do feast on Him. That's one of its purposes. Well, I don't mean literally eat His body and drink His blood, but commune with Him, enjoy His presence, and commit ourselves afresh to live in daily, moment by moment, fellowship with Him. Let's make the Lord's table a true peace offering today. When we commit ourselves to a life of daily communion with the Lord, where we share all of life with Him. Well, that's what we're doing here today. We're learning how to live a perpetual peace offering, but we're also celebrating our forgiveness at the Lord's table, confessing our gratitude, and communing with the Lord. If we keep those things in our minds, it will make this a much more meaningful and precious experience for all of us. And I must tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that there is no peace with God. No peace, the Scripture teaches that. You can struggle and strive to be accepted by God, but all your good deeds will not avail. All of them will not avail. All together are not enough. We need to acknowledge that. Acknowledge that we are sinners, and that sinners can never be accepted to God in themselves or in their own human strength or works or deeds. They're accepted on the basis of what God did for them when He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross. That's what purchased our peace with God. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ's cross. Will you come God's way? There is no other way, really. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Will you rest in Him alone, not in yourself, in your good deeds, in your church, in your moral attainments, in your religious rituals, only in Him? Will you put your confidence in the blood of His cross? At that moment, there will be peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him, will you? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. With our heads bowed, prayerfully. May I ask if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Definitely. You can know Him and know that you have eternal life in Him. Scripture says, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So the question is belief, faith, trust. That word means resting in, putting your weight upon, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If you've never done it, we invite you to do it right now. Just pray something like this in the quiet of your heart. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting You now. Christian, have there been so many other things that have assumed the place the Lord Jesus ought to have? We talked about it a few weeks ago when we talked about idolatry. Commit yourself today, will you, to living a perpetual peace offering, where your gratitude to God is expressed continually by making Him the center of your life. Tell Him so, will you? As you prepare for the Lord's table, commit yourself to feasting on Him daily. Father, hear our prayer and accept our peace offering today. I pray that some may accept Yours, the death of Your Son. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll offer our lives, our very lives and souls back to You. In gratitude and praise. And I pray that this celebration of the Lord's death around His table may be one of the most meaningful and precious we've ever experienced. as we put you in the place you deserve to be in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.